Welcome. Bienvenidos. Hostgelgenes. There's a lot of different cultures in the room today, so I'm excited to get into this. But I want to thank Matthew and Drew for allowing me to speak this morning, and I'm excited about the text this morning. This week I've been studying through it, and you know, obviously coming to God's Word and not having a clue as I'm looking at it, oh man, what is going on here? And then throughout the week, you know, the agony of working and reading and praying about what it means, and then being able to, a week later, come to him and be like, I think I might have a piece of it. It's really fruitful. But I want to give you guys some context, and then we're going to reread the passage we read earlier, and we'll dive into the text. But we've been talking about the seven commands of Jesus. And so far, I believe we have repent and believe and baptism. Is that correct? The two we have. And so today, we're coming to the next question out of the seven commands of Jesus, and that is the great commandment, or the greatest commandment. Another way to say it is, okay, out of all this, how do we please God? And I think all of us in here are concerned with pleasing God. And so we come to this, and I'm going to just hit fast forward on the DVD player for a second, kind of get you guys caught up to speed with the context, and then I'm going to hit play, and we'll come to our text and identify ourselves with one of the characters in it. And so, real quickly, basically what's happening is it's Jerusalem. First century, Jerusalem. Jesus is there. He just showed up, and he's in the last week of ministry before he is crucified, before he is killed, murdered. And so, he's there, and there's all these religious leaders, a lot of religious leaders. And they all don't like each other, but they all unite together because they really don't like Jesus. They're offended by his teaching. Because he's a prophet of God. And as we're going to come to learn, much more. But they don't like it. He's offensive. He comes in and he sees the people in the house of God in the temple making money, selling things for their own profit. And he turns the money tables and says, get out. And he cleanses the temple. You're not honoring God. And they get really upset. And so they ask, well, by whose authority are you going to do this? Like, whose authority can you do this and say these things and teach these things? And Jesus doesn't feel too concerned about justifying himself, but he turns it on him. And then he tells a parable, predicting the death that he's about to endure, telling a story about how all the prophets that came before, you guys have rejected. You've even killed some of them, and you're not done. And all the religious leaders, they felt this turmoil, this anger come up inside. They realized it was about them. The story was about them. And so they tried to trick Jesus into saying something so they could get him arrested. And so imagine all the groups, religious groups that don't like each other, they all of a sudden are one team against Jesus. And that's what's going on. And so as we're creeping up to our text, we're not quite there, they start to ask all these questions. And so he cleanses the temples. He then tells the story. So all the chiefs, the priests, the scribes, the elders, all the religious leaders are asking, by what authority? And then the Pharisees, the Herodians, two enemies come together and say, all right, well, we have a question. Taxes. Should we pay taxes to Caesar, to the government? I mean, after all, they do bad things with the money. And their intent was, if I trick him and he says God, then he's against the government, and we'll get him in trouble for treason. But if he says Caesar, then he's against God, and so we'll arrest him for, you know, blasphemy against God. But Jesus knew what they were doing, and he exposed them. He won that argument. And then Sadducees, they came. And Sadducees were religious leaders that did not believe in the resurrection. They believed in the Torah, the law, the Tevrat. But they didn't believe in the rest of the scriptures and the books and the prophets and all the things that go with that. And so they said, well, Jesus, like, you know, what happens here? And basically gives an illustration of something. And he looks at them, and he's like, you don't know the power of God or the scriptures. And so he turns it on them as well. And so that's where we come and we hit play. We hit play on our text today, Mark 12, 28 through 34. And we'll put it up on the screen again, and you guys can read along if you would like. But I'm going to read it. And it says this, verse 28. All this happened, the Sadducees just got, you know, they lost the argument. Jesus says, you don't know the power of God or the power of scriptures. And then we come to verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' But the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no one besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for allowing us to sit in your presence today, for coming together to worship you, to learn from you. Thank you so much for the grace to see another day and the grace to know that we are not under condemnation, but we have been redeemed. And God, as followers of you, we want to please you, just like this scribe does. God, we want to please you. How do we do it? And God, I pray that today you would teach us what that means, how we can truly please you. And God, our hearts need reviving. All of us in here, we need reviving. And there are dead bones in this building. God, I ask, give life. Blow across us with your spirit, God. Take out our hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh. I ask that you would just put protection around here right now, God, and that we'd be faithful to your word, and that we would just sit in awe as you speak to us today, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So college was not too long ago for me, and it was a great time. I went to a college up in Lynchburg called Liberty University, and I had a friend, and I did not ask him to share this story today, but I think it's going to be okay. We called him, I won't tell you his real name, but we called him Proper. He was a guy who, he was a really conservative fellow. He always had his hair perfectly combed and, you know, kind of like me, shirt tucked in, but pants pretty high. He always just smelled the best. Drums were not okay. Just of that mindset. And so he came to Liberty University, which might have a history of that, but is nowhere in that realm now. And he was a good friend of mine, but, I mean, I met him and didn't know his real name until a year later. I called him Proper. He had a reputation on the hall, but he wanted to become an RA, right? RA, that's a good leadership role. It's good to grow in leadership style and skills. And so he became an RA, and he was so excited because, man, I can lead my university well. I can make this place peaceful and healthy, and he was excited. But somewhere along the way, when he became an RA, it wasn't about the peaceful, healthy leadership anymore. He was all about the rules. He loved it. We had something called the Liberty Way. It's like our law at Liberty. We had a dress code, sort of, you could call it that. We had class attendance rules. We had, you know, don't burn the buildings down, rules like that. But he loved to write people up. And when you get written up, you owe money. They hit you where it hurts. And I'll never forget, he became so obsessed with writing people up that one day he walked into my dorm room and he's just like, "Ugh, the next person that says a word in the hall, I'm going to write up. I'm tired of hearing people talk during study hours." I'm like, "Proper, what's going on, man?" And somehow along the way, he got stuck on the Liberty Way and not on leadership and peaceful, healthy university. And I'm sure, because I didn't ask permission today to tell a story, if he hears this online later, he's going to write me up. But my friend, he missed the point. He was so focused on the Liberty Way, and he was obsessed with writing people up, and poor Proper missed it. And I love him. He's a good friend of mine. And now he's a pastor. So maybe he won't write me up. Maybe he'll show grace. But we come to the text today, and it's very similar. Very similar. You got a bunch of RAs running around the room here, and they're questioning Jesus. And they're very religious people. very, very religious. They have all the answers, they've studied, but they're arrogant, they're prideful. They don't know God. And so I want to attach ourselves to the scribe today. We are the scribe. Scribe, glasses on, okay, as we read this. Scribe, glasses on. So we see here, love God. That's my first point. Love God. Love him with your entire being. He says this, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, all the disputes before, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And we need a little backstory here on what is a scribe. A scribe is a religious leader. He was an expert in the law, in the Torah. He knew it backwards and forwards. We know from other passages, he was also a Pharisee. So he was a proper. I'm going to have to call my friend later. Tell him that. Okay. But we should notice that he's the only individual to come. All these other groups are teaming up together. But this guy's coming on his own. He wasn't offensive. And he wasn't defensive. And we'll see, we're pulling this from another verse, but we'll see it in a minute. He wasn't defensive, but rather he was curious. He came out of respect rather than arrogance. He came because he was genuinely impressed by Jesus' answer. It says, he heard his answer, and wow, I have a question. He seems sincere, and he seems to be searching for answers. We're not sure. Speculation. But a scribe, I mean, he's got the knowledge. But he's coming on his own. And so the second part we need to understand is, what is the law, the Torah? Moses, the law. Well, according to the Jewish law, there were 613 precepts, rules to follow. How many of you guys have all 613 memorized? That's good. I'll just stress you out. It was really common to discuss what commands were heavier and lighter. You know, I imagine a seminary dorm room. You got all the reform circles and the not reform circles. And you got the charismatic circles. And you got the sensationists and all these other groups coming together. And they argue and they stay up all night and they're proving their points. And then you sleep in and miss your class the next day and it was kind of a waste of time. I view this with the Pharisees, this kind of thing going on. But it was common. And let's cut them some slack. I mean, maybe it's because it was impossible to keep track of all of them. And so they really wanted to know, what's the best way to please God? What's the most important? Maybe they sincerely wanted to know. We don't know. But Jesus answered the scribe, and he said, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so we have this question of, you know, how do we love God? Well, all says it four times. And he's quoting something called the Shema, something like that, from the Old Testament, the Torah. And it really, for the people of God, was a confession of faith by which they acknowledged the one true God and his commandments for them. It was so important. It was a lot like the Christian creeds that we said here. But, I mean, the Christian creeds, while it's very much a strong tradition in the church, the Shema was a way of life for the Jews. And so it's comprised of three different passages, and basically they would recite it daily, twice. They recite it before the sun came up in the morning and as the sun went down at night. And it was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it goes on and on. It's pretty lengthy. So that's the Shema. That's what he's quoting here. And so my question is, the guy asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus starts off by saying, God is one. Seems like he kind of like bypassed the question a little bit first. It's kind of odd. Like, why did he add that in there? I think we can safely say it's to affirm monotheism, to affirm that there's only one God. You know, there's not a God of the river, a God of the ocean, a God of the sun, a God of certain countries and lands. No. We're not polytheists. There's one God. He's the creator of nations and the ocean and the land and the sun. And so I think there's part of that he was affirming that. Some people think, well, did he do it to establish his theological orthodoxy? You know, like, was he making sure everybody knew he abided by the Baptist faith and message of his time? Did he want people to know that he was, you know, he had authority? But I don't think so. I mean, when we look at the context, people just asked by what authority, and he didn't seem to need to justify himself. He was different. And so, why the Shema? Why the Lord your God is one? I think it's because the fact that there is only one true God, it demands that all of creation loves and worships him with everything. I mean, if he's the creator of all, that means he's the creator of us, which means we owe him our love and our worship with all that we have. In verse 30, he says four times, all. Love with your emotions and your mind and your strength and your focus. Love with your obedience. Love with everything you have. And so I think what Jesus was saying was, well, because there's one God, he deserves it all. And so the obligation to love God is based on his oneness. Because he is one, love for him must be undivided. And so as we keep going through the text, we see, wow, Jesus is saying this command gives us personal, comprehensive, wholeheartedness to the response towards God. And when I think about that, I fall guilty. I don't love with all I have in any direction of my life a lot of times. I think about when I met Rachel, my wife. I was really interested in her, and she was really not all there. It didn't take long. Not too long. It seemed like an eternity. To convince her that she felt the same way as I did. But man, I was all there. I met her, and I went home the first time we hung out to my roommates. I said, guys, I met my wife this year. By the time it's up, by the time this year's up, we're going to be married. Which, we were married a week before the next year, the new year. So it didn't take long. But man, I was like obsessed with trying to get to know her. And I'm sure she was really weirded out by it. I would get done with class at 12:30, lunchtime. I would go to the library until 5 o'clock because I knew she got out at 5 and she walked through the library to go to dinner. My grades were really good. But I was focused on wanting to see her. I was all there. Man, I loved her already. And a lot of times I got, oh, hey, Aaron, good to see you again. Bye. You know what? Worth it. It was completely worth it. And because it worked out, it's a sweet story. If it didn't work out, it would not be a sweet story. I'd be on the news or something. I don't know. It's weird. But man, all there, undivided attention and love. I love Rachel. And thankfully, she came around. But not just in the same way, but more so, we should love God with everything we have, with our time, with our money, with our schedules, our calendars, with our professions, whether it be teaching, whether it be a serviceman in some sort of field, whether it be a lawyer, yes, a politician, doctors, athletes, we are to love God with all we have and leverage everything we have been given to worship and love him and point to him. So in case you didn't get it, love God with all. And then the second question comes, and this is my second point. Love your neighbor, a call to love others. Jesus says the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And my question is, well, obviously, so who's our neighbors? Is it the people in my neighborhood? My apartment complex? I think what he's saying is love people. Love your fellow man. We are all in the image of God. Love one another. But in Scripture, we have three examples spelled out of what is your neighbor. So I'm going to propose to you guys, love your brothers, the people of God. Love the people of God. Love, and this is really cool, internationals. And when I say that, I don't mean like just other countries. I mean people from other countries that have come here as visitors. And guess what? Unless you're Cherokee, that's all of us, which is really cool. We're all immigrants, right? I think we forget that a lot of times with all these debates and things like that. Like, wow. We all came from somewhere. And love the outcast. Love those in need of mercy. And so we're going to go through these real fast, but our brothers, the people of God, it was always about love, loving your brothers. Leviticus 19:18 in the Torah says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He says, later on, I mean, the whole teaching of Scripture, love our brothers and sisters well. It's also a sign to the lost world around us that we are God's children, his true disciples. And all of Scripture shows that, man, we have a greater purpose than ourselves. We're to point to him and that we know him. We follow him. John 13 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this love, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So we have the positive. Man, how do I know that I know God? There's love. But then we have the negative. And he says in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so the call, love our neighbors, the first one is love your brothers and sisters in the faith. And then we come to internationals. Leviticus 19, 33 through 34 says, when a stranger visits and sojourns with you in the land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. In fact, you shall love him as yourself. For you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then in the New Testament, the Injil, he says in Matthew 25, 35, God sees those who welcome the strangers, the visitors, as welcoming himself. And yesterday we did a cool training day on how to love our neighbors and our community around us. And one of the examples is the visitors in our country. And so we had a cool story. I don't know if they're here today. The Pinckneys, are they in here? There they are. All right. I'm going to highlight their faithfulness for a minute. But they have a cool story of how they invited some students over, actually, I think, that they needed a driving test. They needed to pass a driving test or something. And Thomas was like, well, hop in the car. Let's go drive, you know? And so he taught this guy how to drive so that he could pass his driver's test. And that's something that takes away from his time, his schedule, his calendar. You know, I think we'll talk about this later, but I think of the verse, you know, what's greater love than laying down your life, right? I mean, that's like, guy from India, I believe. And traffic laws, I don't know, I haven't been to India, but traffic laws are probably not the same. And so he is loving his neighbor and teaching him. And I mean, in North Carolina, it has one of the highest immigrant populations in the United States. Are we taking advantage of the opportunities that God's given us to love the visitors in our nation well? Are we inviting them into our families and letting them become our brothers and sisters? Or are we just so busy, caught up in our own lives that we don't have time? There's a great opportunity, and I'll just throw this one out there. Chapel Hill, Duke, NC State, they all have international students coming from other countries, and they don't know English well. And I got a letter from NC State that says there will be 1,200 international students coming in August. We need people to pick them up. And so that would be a great way for us to apply love to visitors and open up our world to them. Imagine if we were the first Americans they could meet and to love them well. And God says, you doing that is loving me. But then we have the third group. It's the outcasts of society, those in need of mercy. In Luke, we have a similar passage like the one we're reading today. And the guy says, well, who's my neighbor, Jesus? And Jesus tells a story. And in the end, the answer wasn't who is your neighbor, but what is a good neighbor? And it's one who shows mercy. And he tells the man, go and do likewise. And so what Jesus is saying is, you want to be a good neighbor? Well, your neighbors are those who need mercy. They're hungry. They're sick. They're diseased. They're in want. They're in need of something. They're cold. Show them mercy. Show them mercy. And we see this again, Matthew 25. We see that those who feed the hungry, give clothes to the needy, and visit the sick are actually seen in God's eyes as loving and serving him. Like when you serve others, you're serving God. And I think Harvest has found joy in this. Since it started back in the fall. I think we found joy in little hints of this, and it brings joy to serve God. But here it is. Love God and love your neighbor. Jesus showed that it was impossible to really love God without loving our neighbors. Love for God is expressed by loving people. So we come to the third point. It's all about love. Jesus says, there is no commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, Teacher, you are right. You have truly said that he is one. There is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He got it. And he even added to it. It's love. It's not all the rules, it's love. The greatest commandment is love, is what Jesus is saying. You see, no commandment is greater than these two, because wholehearted love to God and one's neighbor is the sum and substance of the law of God, of the law and the prophets. To fulfill these two commands fulfills all others, the whole entire law. This same story in the Gospel of Matthew, as he records it, he records Jesus' words that say, on these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. And that word depend in the original language means to hang, like two ornaments on a tree. Without the tree, they fall, hit the ground, and are broken, and they're of no use. It depends on love. And so we see that it was always about love. It was never about the 613 precepts of the law. It was never about the sacrifices. It was never about the rituals. It was never about going to church all the time. Or, here's a big one, reading the Bible through in a year. It was never about eating certain foods or rejecting certain foods. It wasn't about fasting enough. It wasn't about praying one time a day, 5 times a day, 50 times a day. It wasn't about any of that. All of these things I just mentioned are simply to teach us what love looks like and obedience to God. And we see it in the Old Testament too. Prophet Hosea said, for I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And so we come to our final point. We're not done. We're close, but we're not done. We come to our final point. It's the source of love. The scribe answered these things in awe. Like, wow, you're right, Jesus. It's about love. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. I mean, this guy was the only one, the scribe. Remember, we're identifying ourselves as the scribe. This guy was the only one that Jesus commended out of all the interrogators that came. I mean, he came more humble than the others. He came seeming to want to understand truth, seemed to be seeking on some level. In fact, he's the only religious man, or one of the only religious men, the only religious teacher in the whole Gospel of Mark that's seen in good light, which says a lot about how God views religion. So what's the deal? I mean, not far from the kingdom of God? That's good. But why isn't he there? I mean, he believed in one God. He believed in all the books, the scriptures, the prophets. He believed they all came. He respected them. The resurrection of the dead. He believed in Judgment Day, which the Sadducees didn't. He believed in all of this. In fact, he even considered Jesus to be a great teacher and a prophet of God. He had even figured out the right answer. the head knowledge. It's love. So what was he missing? Jesus, if I'm not far, what am I missing? I got it all right. I have all my doctrine lined up. I believe it all. And it's right, isn't it? I mean, I even get the application. Like, they all go together with love, and it's not about the rules. What am I missing? He was missing the source of love. See, when God created the world, he created a perfect place. He created a place where we were able to love God without any hindrance whatsoever. He put Adam and Eve in paradise in the garden to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind and strength. But it didn't work out the way we would have hoped. Two chapters later, sin enters into the world. And with sin comes a price. We have offended the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And our relationships are messed up. I mean, now we are no longer able to love God with all that we have. And we're no longer able to love our neighbor the way we should. We got a predicament on our hands. And then we read James 2 and we see if we fail in just one part of the law, we're guilty of the entire thing. One mess up. Say God's really gracious and gives us 80, 100 years. Maybe we'll pull a biblical time frame and 120. We're not going to go real high, but 120 years, like one sin, one white lie, one lustful look at a woman or a man, one bad attitude, just one, means we're lawbreakers guilty of the entire thing, all 613 precepts. And we have not loved God well. Instead, we have rebelled and hated God. We have a problem on our hands. But see, we're incapable of always loving our neighbor as well. I mean, look at the news right now. Every nation in the world has turmoil going on. Neighbors are not loving neighbors. Neighbors are killing neighbors. Over racism, because of the way people look. Over religious reasons. Or over selfish reasons that they clothe in religion to justify themselves. America right now, with all the uproar about South Carolina, the Confederate flag, all these things show that we're not loving too well. But look at your families. Let's be honest. I mean, I'll be honest. I don't even have a big family, immediate family. I don't love well all the time. I fall short. But if we look at the news and somehow we're joyful, I don't know how, but if we are, and we're not willing to admit to ourselves, okay, I don't love my family the way I always should, then look into your own heart. Be honest with yourself. Do we love well? You see, we have failed to keep God's law of love. And there's no hope. We can't do anything about it. But thanks be to God. It's not about how much we have loved God, but rather how much God has loved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God in flesh. God in flesh. We can't love, but God has loved us. In the verses right after our passage, Jesus calls into question their idea of the Messiah. We know Jesus was the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. And they were looking for the Messiah, and so we know Jesus is it. And he says, well, King David, in the Zabur, Davud, King David, he called the Messiah Lord. Is he not the son of David, the descendant of David? How can he call him son and Lord? And what Jesus was doing was he was answering the final piece. He was saying, hey, scribe, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're a couple feet from the kingdom of God, from the source of love. I am the Messiah, but I'm not just a man. I am God. You see, in our predicament, in our sin, God said, what am I going to do? It's not that he didn't know, but what am I going to do? I'm going to love them. I'm going to redeem them, even though they don't deserve it. Man must pay for his sins, but they're incapable of it. They're nasty lambs. So I'm gonna come down as a man so that I can identify with man. I'm going to live a perfect life, be a perfect sacrifice without blemish, pay the full penalty of sin, death. He died, he resurrected, he defeated sin and death. And now he says, all you who are weary and thirsty, all those who are tired and longing for rest, come to me. I will restore you. I will forgive you. I will give you fullness of life, and you won't have to fear death anymore, because death is just the beginning. Jesus is the source of love. We can love because he first loved us by being the perfect sacrifice once and for all. So as we close, I'll sum it up. How do we please God? I mean, what's the greatest commandment? I can't keep them all. God responds, love me. Love me with everything you have. Okay, you need a practical way to do that? Love your neighbor as yourself. But you can only do it through me. I am love. I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life. I'm the right path. And so, as we think about that, we don't know what the scribe did with that answer. He wasn't far. He was close. But did he take that next step? Did he believe on Christ's work of love for us? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us. I hope he did. But since we've attached ourselves to the scribe, that same question comes to us. What have we done? What are we going to do with this answer? And there's two people, two groups. This text doesn't leave any other room for any other thing. But for those who have not yet turned to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, I want to invite you today, turn to him and you will experience true love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us. It's through Jesus alone that our sins can be forgiven. And then for all those in here who are redeemed, who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus, are we loving well? Are we loving our neighbors well? The outcasts and our brothers and the internationals and everybody else that we missed in that big group. Are we loving well? I mean, how can we not love well? That's all we've ever understood is love from our Father since he saved us. Let's pray. God, thank you again, Lord, for being a God who, I mean, you're sovereign, but you're also good, and you're personal. Yes, you transcend all things, but then in the fullness of deity, you dwelt in flesh so that we could know you, and you gave us your word so that we might know what love looks like. So God, I pray today that for those of us that have placed our only hope, I mean, if it's not Jesus, then we don't have another hope. It's over. So we're banking everything on that, God. For us, God, I pray that you would help us to learn to love better. Convict us of sin, God. Help us to free up our calendars and our budgets and our attitudes, our biases. Help us to love our city well. And God, for those of us in here that don't trust in you and trust that you can forgive our sins if we trust in Jesus, God, I pray that you would do your work. You would revive our hearts. Give us understanding, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.